Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 11 this morning. Luke, chapter 11. And if you will, once you're there, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And if you'll stand with me as we read and honor the Word of God this morning. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And when he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will ye give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will ye for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Lord, I pray this morning for your Holy Spirit to help us. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you meet the need? And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, may be seated. The disciples have requested in chapter 11, after living and walking and learning from the Lord, the great request, teach us to pray. It gives to me the idea that prayer is not natural. It is something that has to be learned. And even in their request, they were praying. Those that are students of the Lord, those who are disciples of the Lord, will quickly discover that you cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ until you first become a student of prayer. Those who seriously follow the Lord are serious students of prayer. These are men who desire to be men of prayer. And men who are not men of prayer are simply playing. Reminded of E.M. Bounds in his book, Power Through Prayer, states what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organization or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but men. He does not anoint plans, but men, and men that are men of prayer. As we come to this great passage, I want to just quickly emphasize, you know, it's interesting to me, the text and where the text lies. And chapter 10, butting up in front of chapter 11, you have the great argument between Mary and Martha, and Martha's cumbersome and working about, and Jesus is reminding Mary reminding Martha that Mary has chosen that thing that shall not be taken from her. And then following this passage, and later on in chapter 11, we have the dumb man and the devil that's cast out of the dumb, and he speaks, and there's an argument about the Holy Spirit's power and this demonic battle that takes place. And in between this Christian trying to realize what is more necessary and this demonic attack and this battle is a great teaching of the Lord on prayer. We find the prayer text is given to us of what we would refer to as the model prayer in two passages, one in Matthew 6 and the other here in Luke 11. Matthew chapter 6 emphasizes one point, and that's the point of forgiveness. And we find here in this text that it is not emphasizing the Lord's Prayer as much as is emphasizing the spirits of praying. And we'll talk about that in just a second. The Lord gives us if we can use this phrase, the model prayer, and then he begins to emphasize a point with an illustration. The illustration begins with the remedy of receiving bread from a neighbor. Notice the story. He says, "Which of you shall have a friend," in verse 5, "and shall go unto him at midnight, unusual time, and shall say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.'" I want you to notice, first of all, that the request here is made from a broken man. We would understand in the Eastern culture how important hospitality is. And at midnight, a man on his journey has come and has knocked upon his door. It would have been a great disaster. Shameful for this man to turn away this friend without meeting his needs. The spirit of hospitality was an honorable value, and so he felt the great need to take care of him and to offer him hospitality. The problem is, I want you to notice in verse 8, "I have nothing to set before him." God has placed us in situations that are greater than ourselves. This man reveals his humility. Have you ever thought about how poor this man was, that he didn't even have a single loaf of bread? I mean, he had nothing. He was broke. He's honest about his condition. I have nothing to set before him. I don't have crumbs. I don't have leftovers. I don't have a half a loaf. I literally, in my house, there is nothing that I have to give to this man. By the way, can I just say that prayer begins with brokenness? That prayer begins when you and I come to a place that we realize that we have nothing to give. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to extend. Prayerness begins with us coming to a realization that we are spiritually broke. Yet we find the need remains before us. The responsibility to provide spiritual bread to a lost and dying world. In the Old Testament, I think the great illustration is that of Joseph, who literally God used to provide bread for the world, did he not? It was Joseph that God had set up and enabled through a drought time, through a famine time. It was Joseph that not only fed his brethren, but the world. And then we go to the New Testament, and I'm reminded of the challenge of the Lord to his disciples to feed the multitude. And old Philip, you know, Lord, we've got this amount, but it's not enough to feed them. And then they come with the little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these among so many? And yet, the challenge in 2021 is for us to continue to meet the spiritual needs of a lost and darkened world. I'll take an amen this morning. I've often heard people say, Brother Nance, I feel like what God's called me to do is beyond my ability. Get in line. Well, I think God wants me to be a preacher, but I don't even think I could talk in front of people. Good. Have you ever noticed that's who God uses? That's what God ordains. God takes the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and in our mind we say, what is this among so many? And God says, watch what I can do with this. But we must come to a place where we cry out and say, oh God, I have nothing to give. I have nothing to give. Often we look at our talents and our abilities. We look at our genealogies and our parents and where we came from, and somehow it gives us a star on our recommendation. But I want to just challenge you this morning that what God has called you to do, you cannot do it on your own. But yet, notice here what we have. We have the boldness of this man. It was an inconvenient time. It was at midnight. It was a bold request. He did not ask for 1 loaf. He did not ask for 1/2 loaf. He did not ask for whatever you might be able to give me. He came in with boldness and said, I need 3 loaves. It's midnight. I need 3. It's midnight. I need 3. I love the boldness of this request. And yet the request was denied. The man responds. And he says, hey, I cannot rise. I cannot give. Now notice this. The request was not denied because the man did not have bread. The request was denied because it was an inconvenience. He says, trouble me not. Well, why? Do you not have bread? No, that's not the problem. The problem is the door is shut. My children are with me in bed. We're all tucked in. We're ready to go to sleep. I was almost there, and then you knocked on my door. I cannot arise. By the way, it's midnight. And yet the man in his boldness continues to knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. And then we notice here in this passage that the request is finally received because of a battled man. Notice what he says, verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. That is not the reason. It's not because he has a great love or affection for him. Not because he understands, well, if this man doesn't take care of his guests, he will be embarrassed and ashamed in our community. No, that's not his compassionate motive for offering him bread. No, the reason that he gives him bread is found in verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. Well, that's a big word we don't use a lot in our day. His importunity. Now, no, notice this. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I want you to catch this. Here's the idea. It's midnight. Go away. Did I mention that I have a friend that's come to my house and I need 3 loaves? It's midnight. Sir, I'm telling you, my kids are in bed. You're waking them all up. I've got a small baby. Sounds like I'm doing the roofing project outside, doesn't it? Sir,
I'm in bed, but I've got a friend on his journey. Here's the idea. For heaven's sakes, honey, get up and give him the loaves. And I don't care if it's 5 or 10 or 15. Give him whatever he needs. Just get rid of him. I've got a feeling that this guy probably got more than 3. Probably the old grumpy grouch got out of bed and walked over and got a handful and said, please don't come back. Take it all. The reason he received the bread, listen to me, the reason he received the bread was not because he was a friend or because he was compassionate. It was because of a relentless spirit of somebody knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking at the door who said in their heart and mind, I will die before I leave this door. I will not go home without bread in my hand. Are you catching the spirit? Because it's one of the great principles the Lord teaches us about prayer. And then the Lord begins to reveal something to us. And I say unto you, verse 9, ask. And I love how that God challenges us. This is not the man who is in need. This is the God of heaven who is pleading with you and with me. Ask, seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Notice the promise and the conditions. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open unto you. Now stop just for a second and let's understand something. This illustration is not challenging me to go to my aunt's cell phone number and say, hey, I'm in need. Can you help me? This is not challenging me to go to the office of Brother Beal or the finance and say, hey, I need help. No, do you and I understand what door we have been invited to? We have been invited to the door of the eternal Almighty God. We have been invited to the door of heaven, a door that is not with one loaf or two loaves or three loaves, but to a God who inhabits eternity. I don't even think that I can comprehend how great God is. Hey, friend, you and I dwell in time. You and I are finite. Listen, I pray and call upon a God who doesn't live in time. He dwells in eternity. He was before time and he will be when time is no more. Now, my brain can't even comprehend how great that is, but I'm just trying to challenge you and say this. God has unlimited resources. He is the El Shaddai. He is the Almighty God. And he challenges you and I. Ask, seek, knock. Does he not have a reputation that precedes him in the chronicles of Scripture? Elijah, how were you fed? I was fed by a raven. What a God! I heard a preacher one time preach on that. You know what he said? He said, well, you know, here was his message. That raven, you know, that raven probably picked up some roadkill and brought that roadkill and he just laid it. And this was his message. You just got to eat whatever God puts in front of you. And I can imagine that stuff stinking and smelling and a couple of days old and that raven just dropping it there and Elijah had it. And I'm thinking, good night. That's not the God I serve. I think Ahab had prime rib, and before he went to put his fork in there, that raven came in and snatched it up from the king's table and said, this is for the man of God. I'm just telling you, God is able to do beyond what we can imagine or think.
And he challenges us. I'm not asking you to go to your friend's house who's a grumpy neighbor. I'm challenging you to come to the very door of heaven by whom? By the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been made justified before him. And I have access to come boldly to the throne of grace. At any time, at any hour, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. The bread from heaven called manna that fed Israel in the wilderness, the water that came from the rock. Hezekiah saw the sun turn backwards. Jairus saw his daughter raised from the dead. Moses saw the Red Sea stand up top. I'm just telling you that God is not limited. And he challenges us to come and to seek and to ask. And he gives us an illustration that we are his children, to come and to seek and to ask. The emphasis on this text is to help us to understand by what door we are knocking upon. It is a relationship of a child to their heavenly father. And there is a plea. Can you imagine God pleading with you and pleading with me? Ask. Would you not just ask? Would you not just ask? Would you not just seek me? Would you not just knock? Would you not just keep doing that? There is a promise given with each one of those requests, was there not? Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. I'm reminded that all three of those words, ask, seek, and knock, and I don't want to spend a lot of time in this, but just to kind of give us an idea that they are present, active, imperative, which simply means this. The subject is you, and it is challenging you to continue without stopping to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. You see, Brother Nance, I prayed about it this morning, then keep praying. Well, I was seeking God last week. Well, then keep seeking him. Well, I was knocking. Well, keep knocking. You know what you'll discover? You'll discover what a wondrous, wondrous God he is. And that he is way ahead of you. I'll never forget when I went to Bible college. I didn't have a car. And so my dad took me. I had a job. I had gotten a job and I needed a car. And we asked a guy. And they told us about a Christian car salesman down the road. I would encourage you never go to a Christian car salesman. Anyway, he had this wonderful station wagon that was yellow that had just been turned in by some grandmother. You know how they always say that stuff. And I was broke and just gotten a job, and he set up payments where I could pay him $25 or $50 a month for the car, and I bought it for $1,500. And I was in need, and when you're in need, you don't get to negotiate a whole lot. So I had this Dodge Slant 6 yellow station wagon. Have you ever noticed it's hard to be cool in a college parking lot with a yellow station wagon? But nevertheless, I pulled in with this yellow station wagon, and there were a lot of things about the station wagon that didn't work. Most of the things about that car didn't work. It rains all the time in Florida. I remember in my first storm going down to work that my windshield wipers, they would literally, I'm not making this up. I'm behind a pulpit. I'd never lie behind a pulpit. But it would go 1, 2, 3, and then the windshield wiper would just go off the car. So I'd have to roll down my window, and I'm driving like this, sticking my arm out, trying to get the wiper to throw it back onto the window. So I'd throw it back on the window, and then it'd go 1, 2, 3, whoop. And I'm doing this the whole time. The side doors didn't work. If you ever had a girl, you had to open the door for them because it didn't work. I mean, you had to, literally. I mean, I watched guys, and they would try to open my door, and they'd put their foot up there to pull it off. One of the things that didn't work was the gas gauge. Now, it did work up into a quarter of a tank, but after a quarter of a tank, like an eighth of a tank. It was guesswork. And this is the day, I don't want to date myself, but the days before cell phones and all that kind of stuff, we didn't know what those were. And you carried a quarter in your pocket. If you broke down, you found a payphone. So I worked at a Napa warehouse. I had two other guys with me. We were going to work. And it said it had an eighth of a tank. And I'm going to work, going down I-10, cruising. And I never forget, it starts skipping and hopping and stuttering, and then it just goes out of gas. Pull off this exit. I had two guys, we jump out. We're pushing a car down the exit, and we push it into the gas pump there. And I'm sitting there, and I didn't have a dime on me. And I looked at the other guys, and I was like, hey, listen, can I borrow some gas money so we can get to work? Two college students. None of them had any money. Should have known better. I'm sitting in the car, and I'm thinking, God, what are you trying to do? Can't miss work. I need work. I don't have gas in my car. We're at a gas station. I mean, it's not like we're on the side of the road. The Lord allowed us to get to a gas station, and we're sitting there, and we're talking about, well, how are we going to get to work? And then I'm like, well, do you guys have a quarter that we could call and let them know that we're down here? No, we don't have a quarter. Who doesn't have a quarter besides me? And I remember just sitting there a little bit frustrated and just thinking, what are we going to do? And I would like to say that I was spiritual enough to pray about it, but I don't think I even was in that mindset. And I remember just kicking open the ashtray. It tells you how old the car was. I kicked open the ashtray, and there's a note. Hey, Nance, borrowed your car. Here's some gas money. $2. God was way ahead of me. He wants you to experience how great he is. And the God who sits upon the eternal throne of heaven pleads. Do you know how humbling it is to even think that God would plead with me? Ask. Seek. Knock. Challenges you this morning. You must become a student of prayer if you're going to be a disciple of Christ. He gives us an illustration. Notice what he says in verse 11. Now, he gives us an illustration that all of us can understand. He's given us one. Now, think with me just for a second. He's given me one illustration of a man who is, if I can use this word, grouch, who is self-centered, who doesn't consider the problems of others. But now he flips and he gives me the illustration of a father who loves his son. What a great illustration. All of us could understand that. All of us understand that relationship. And he, notice what he says in verse 11. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you. So he knew in their mind, every one of you are going to connect to this illustration. If your son came up to any of you and asked, what would your heart be? And he gives the illustration. If he asks, and he gives us three things. If any of you shall ask for a stone, will you give him a fish? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will you give him, let me back up. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The answer, of course, is an automatic answer. I can imagine all of them saying, well, of course we would not do those things for him. If he asked for a bread, or if he asked for a fish, or if he asked for a stone, catch this, that is within my ability, that is within my realm of operation, and I could give him and meet that need of a bread, fish, and a stone, and I would not give him a, bread, fish, and an egg. I would not give him a stone or a scorpion in place of that. I would not give him a serpent in place of a fish. So notice the illustration in verse 13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask them? He turns the phrase from an earthly father to the relationship of a heavenly father. Now stop just for a second and let's understand something about knocking on the door of heaven. How much more shall your heavenly Father, and note, I want you to catch this. How much more shall the heavenly Father give the what? You got to do better than that. Give the what?
Holy Spirit.
I think we can do a lot better than that. Can give the what?
Holy Spirit
to them that ask him. Now stop just for a second. I want to help you with this. He is teaching me about prayer and the spirit of prayer, but he is also revealing to me my greatest need in life. My greatest need in life is not fish. It's not bread. It's not an egg. My greatest need in life is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to just skip and hope that when I'm talking to you that I'm not talking about the fact or teaching the fact that we receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved. Aren't you thankful for that? But I want to challenge you that there's no doubt in my mind that as a believer that I am to pray and that I am to seek and I am to ask for God to give me His power and His Holy Spirit in my life. And that only comes to a young man who asks and who seeks and who knocks. Many have become disciples of Christ, and they become disciples of Christ without having the Holy Spirit of God in their life. They've learned how to sing without the power of God. They've learned how to perform without the power of God. They've learned how to teach without the power of God. And your greatest need and my greatest need in this hour, and I just want to say it even more, and if I could just get as strong as I can on this note, that in this age that we live in 2021, where our society and our culture has become more darkened and more plagued with evil than ever, we need men and women of God who are touched with the power of God upon their life. Do you and I not understand what the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit has done throughout lives? Do we not understand what it has done? I'm reminded in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the command of our Lord through the epistle, and be not drunk with wine wherein it says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, Brother Nance, I'm going to be an assistant pastor. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Brother Nance, I'm just here with a one-year Bible degree, and I'm just planning to go home and get a job. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Come on, get on board with the message. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He needs disciples that are students of prayer. And as we become students of prayer, we understand our greatest need is not the physical, but it is the need of God's power upon our life. Reminded of a couple of verses. Acts chapter 7. Speaking of Stephen. And I love how Stephen's described in the Bible. Filled with the Holy Ghost. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father and said, behold, I see the heavens open and a Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Do you understand what the Holy Ghost of God does? It brings conviction upon the lost. It brings salvation to those who are in darkness. Acts chapter 4, describing Peter and John. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers and people of elders in Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deeds done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Oh, I like verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I say this as kindly as I know how. And I believe that the staff would agree with me and the faculty would agree with me that you can go to a class on this campus and you can learn the book of Romans and you can learn the Pentateuch and you can learn pastoral ethics and you can learn Christian woman servanthood. But there's not a single class, there's not a single teacher that can give you the Holy Spirit of God. They can show you how to put an outline together. But only you can receive the power of God and the Spirit of God, which is your greatest need. And he's saying that only comes by one way. God, I can't preach until you touch me. I can't be a father if I don't have your Holy Spirit. I can't go to that church. I don't want them to hear me. I need them to hear the power of God and to see the power of God demonstrated. Oh, he must increase and I must decrease. I'm concerned. Concerned about our younger generations today. I'm greatly concerned. I'm concerned about all the blogging that's going on and all the new methods and all the progressive ways and how there's so much innovation of how to build a church. Can I just challenge you? We need the power of God to fall and we need to see people saved. And that doesn't come from a rock band. It comes from some men being in their closets. Being on their face. Your earthly father can give you bread. But you can't get the Holy Spirit from any other place. Is everybody getting this? Everybody getting the message this morning? You can't get it from any other place except from the heavenly door. Some guys were complaining. They were having a crusade. This is back in the days. There was a great preacher there, Hyman Appleman. They were complaining about the way he was doing the invitation. They didn't like his style. And all these guys got together and they said, you know, we're funding this crusade and we don't like it. And so we're gonna go talk to him about how he's handling his invitation. And so they appointed two guys to go to his hotel room and to challenge him about his invitation and about the way he was handling it. And they were going to give him some pointers and try to correct him. They went to his hotel room. His door was cracked. The men said his name, but no one answered. And so they pushed the door open. They stood there for about 10 minutes. The great preacher was on his knees in the corner and they heard him weeping and crying before God. In shame, they walked away and they went back to the conference and the men said, well, did you tell the preacher how he should handle the service? And they said, no. They said, we think God's already got it in control. They said, we heard him pray. We already know he's connected with the power of God and he can run the invitation however he wants, as far as I'm concerned. I'm telling you, you know what we need in 2021? We need some men and some women that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And if you do not begin the journey of learning how to get on your face and asking and seeking and knocking and fighting and, like Jacob, wrestling with the Lord, you won't get the power of God from another book or from the internet or from anywhere else. It must come from heaven.